Joy to meet in the Lord's name. It's a joy to have true unity in the one Spirit. And that's where true unity is. It's in the Spirit. Really, as I meditated on this scripture and other scriptures to do with true unity, it cannot be possible, not possible without the true Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. So many things are external to us. But the true unity is in the Spirit. Those who are born of the Spirit, who are walking in the Spirit. And today I hope to encourage you with some scripture. I also want to look at the aspects of unity from the aspect of marriage. Similarly, as the Lord has His church, we are the bride of Christ. Similarly, as we are bound together as a family, as we work, those who are married here, as we work at marriage, it's very much a reflection of unity in the body as well. And we praise God, and just as our opening prayer, we also want to think of Mitch and Rachel. They got married yesterday. That was a great joy, and a great joy for the Levingstons who are here with us. And so we want to be praying for them and just blessing that union. So let's open in prayer. Father, we just want to open up our time of looking into your scripture with prayer, Lord, with seeking your face. Lord, we want to diligently look into your word this morning. I pray, Father, that you would hide me behind your veil, Lord. I pray I wouldn't speak, Lord, in the flesh at all. Oh, Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I commit myself to you. I commit myself. I want to die to self. I want to entrust myself to your hand. Lord, so that which flows out of my mouth may be from your heart, Lord. I want to know your heart and mind this morning, Lord. As I speak this word, Lord, so help me, Lord, I pray. I humbly come before you and ask your assistance, Lord. I pray in your precious name. Lord, I also want to thank you and praise you for Mitchell and Rachel and for the union, Lord, and their marriage. Father, I just thank you for the great privilege of having witnessed them joined together. And Lord, we pray for their continued walk and their journey ahead, Lord. We know as with our journey, Lord, it's one step at a time, Father. Sometimes it's two steps forward and one step back. But we thank you, Lord, that as we draw near to you, we draw near to one another in marriage. Same as in the body, Lord, in true unity. The nearer we come to the head, the nearer we come to our Lord Jesus Christ, the nearer we are drawn together in that spiritual bond. We pray, Father, make this real in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, I once heard a visiting pastor express a message on unity, and he began by speaking about the commonality he shares with reading the same version of Scripture as did the congregation, the same version of the Bible. He shared about the commonality and the unity he has because they sing from the same hymn book, and he could pick the numbers just like that. And he sought to establish this perception of unity around these external things. And as he went on, I struggled to see how he preached and how he really did not bring out the true meaning of true unity. Because true unity is not based around externalities. It's not based around these things. True unity is in the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no unity. Now, there are groups and groups who profess to know Christ who are not born of the Spirit of God, and they may read the same page, they may sing the same songs, but without the Spirit of God indwelling, there is no unity. True unity is birthed in the Spirit. It's maintained in the Spirit. As the Bible instructs and commands us to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And ultimately, one day, without any division, without any schisms, without any differences, we will be in a new body before the Lord Jesus Christ, before the God of eternity, and there will be no disunity at all. Now, Wayne has shared, and this isn't perhaps a message for some of you here, I pray that as we look into the scripture, we would see how we can work at unity, just as we work at a marriage, just as we work at relationships. And can we see the tie that binds? And we see the strength of unity, that a threefold cord is not easily broken. That as that scripture that was up there this morning, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When we see the history of Israel, when they gathered as one man. The Bible says they gathered as one man. How is that possible? Only in the Spirit. How did they overcome their enemies? How do we overcome the world? How can we help one another? How can we have a functional body life? Praying for one another, laying down our lives one for another. This is what the scripture speaks on in true unity. Well, I've got a little synopsis of the message. This is probably the whole message. I'll just read it out. True unity is in the Spirit. We may disagree on the finer details, known as meats and drinks, of head coverings, of kneeling and so on, but true unity will always and ever be in the Spirit. Some doctrinal differences in our understanding of an aspect of God should not cause division or a schism, which is a split or a rupture, but we are rather to seek humility and the betterment of our fellow brother and sister. Really, body life or church life is as a marriage in certain function. We are to seek the betterment of the other. And by that, we will also be blessed in return. When one part suffers, all suffer. When one part rejoices, all share in that joy. So a unity founded in the Spirit, built upon love and truth, will both edify the body, correct imbalance where doctrinal overemphasis may exist, and keep us in humble dependence on our Lord and Master while seeing the need we have one for another. We cannot say, eye or foot, we have no need of you. As Pablo shared this morning, and thanks for that, brother, that's another example of the body working together, of true unity. We have the same Spirit. Whoever comes, shares the word or reads the word, please do not be afraid to expound the scripture during the Bible reading. Do not be afraid to share your heart, even if it, you know, is part of the message. We are all here to draw near to the Lord. In the book of Ephesians, before I'll come to our Bible reading a little bit later on, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 5, Paul gives an expression of the unity that we are to have in the Spirit, and how the Apostle Paul was driven low, how he was, you know, afflicted. He was beaten down. He was imprisoned. And he was in humble dependence, wasn't he, upon his Lord and Master. We see the unity that exists in the persecuted church, for example. There's a real dependence on one another, isn't there? As you hear accounts, as you read accounts, as you read books on the subjects. I'm reading, keep going back to a wonderful book called The Privilege of Persecution and other things the global church knows that we don't know. And there's a continual a unity there founded upon such dependence that they know that when they step outside the doors of the building, of their homes, they're faced with onslaught and they're caused to depend. And we see in the New Testament church, we're reading in contextually from the New Testament church, it was very much the same. So when we're reading Paul's writings, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling that with which you were called. And the church in Ephesus, they were in poverty. They were literally a church that, you know, they depended on the Lord for their next morsel. They depended on the Lord. This is their dependence they had. And Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, he writes to them and he says, with all lowliness and gentleness, verse 2, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. I know that takes place here in our midst. And I just want to encourage this more. I just want to bring this out so that we don't lose sight of what's critical, so that we don't lose sight of what's important in our union as God's people, with all lowliness and gentleness. There's the humility. With patience, that long-suffering, that fruit of the Spirit, bearing with one another in love. endeavoring. Now, here's an important word of action, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why did Paul write that? We have to endeavor to keep. Doesn't it just happen automatically? We're born of the Spirit, right? We have the Spirit of God within. Well, we're all flawed, aren't we? We all have our tendencies. We all struggle against the flesh. And when we walk in the flesh, why are there divisions among you? Why is there discord? There might not be splits. There might not be major visible divisions here. And I appreciate that. I want to draw this word out as we search our hearts, that there would be no thought. There'd be no inclination of the heart against a brother, against a sister, that we might walk in that unity and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, Paul says in verse 4, there is one body and there is one Spirit. Oh, there's a lot of other spirits in the world. Oh, as you go out into this world, as you go out and see what the devil is doing, there is so much confusion. There is so much distraction. But there is one Spirit of God. There is one body, the body of Christ. And you were called in this, in the one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Oh, how the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the beginning. It is the beginning of unity, of spiritual unity. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. There is no unity. I can't stress that enough. There is no unity without the Spirit. Really, this is a message about the Holy Spirit. Because to maintain unity, you have to walk in the Spirit. To have unity in the first place, you have to have the Spirit. It's impossible. Everything else is external. Everything else is external. We've been baptized into one body by one Spirit. We're going to have water baptism, God willing, coming up in a month's time or in 6 weeks' time. And you know, that is a symbol. That is the immersion. But salvation is not because of that immersion. Salvation is because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there is no salvation, and that's the beginning point. And it's important to note, because in Acts chapter 19, if we have a look in Acts chapter 19, please, there were those, remember, who were the disciples of John, who were not born again. They were not saved. They were not born again of the Spirit. They had the baptism unto repentance in Acts 19, verses 1 to 7. It happened when, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they asked, they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "In John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him that would come after, that is, on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. So these men, fervent, zealous men, disciples of John, I believe they were in somewhat of a spiritual limbo. God had his grace upon them. They had the baptism of John unto repentance. And it can show you the life of a person. Oft times a person will begin their spiritual journey in a remorse, in a grief over their sin, in a repentance, until their eyes can see that their sin nailed Jesus to the tree. And when they understand that there is a Holy Spirit, these men said, "We haven't even heard of such a thing, of a Holy Spirit." And so when they were born again of the Spirit of God, ultimately coming into the body of Christ, they had that new birth. They had that spiritual unity. Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying they should believe on him who had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the unity of the Spirit. Paul, he also condemns those who were sensual, having not the Spirit. He said, where did these divisions rise up? They arose because there were those walking amongst them who did not have the Spirit. In Jude 6, verses 16 through 21, he writes of the apostates and says, they're grumblers, complainers, and so on. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time, walking according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. What? Not having the Spirit. Not having the Spirit. There was a very clear distinction. There was a very a clear line. There were those with the Spirit. There were those without. True unity is in the Spirit. And he says, but you, beloved, build yourself up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is a mark of unity, of drawing nearer together. It is praying. It is us praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Remember Peter, when Peter was writing to the church, he said, you're living stones. You're built upon the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. You as living stones, chiseled, perfected by the Master's hand. We want to be those stones. We want to be those in the body whom God can depend on. As those stones who are fit together, living stones building up a body, a living and spiritual body. So the Lord, he chips away, he works away at us, so that we could fit upon the chief cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. So that we could humble ourselves in love one toward another, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, how do we keep the body together? Paul said we're to endeavor to keep this spiritual unity. And a big number one is humility. A big point is humility, because in a marriage, humility is very, very important to maintain unity. So even when you know you're right, even when you know you're right, you still go to the other half and you wash their feet, spiritually speaking. Even when they are blatantly wrong, you still humble yourself and acknowledge, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God for the purpose of unity. Humility. Jesus displays his humility, doesn't he? He comes and he washes the disciples' feet. So he says in an example, you are to do the same. So that when there is spiritual foot washing, as I would call it, that is humbling ourselves when someone hurts us, saying a kind word in return when we are mistreated, especially by those whom we love, who are closest to us, or when we're ill, misrepresented, misunderstood, to maintain unity, to maintain love, we're to endeavor to keep that. And you know, the only one who loses out is Satan. You know, the Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. He's the only one that loses out. But we and Christ wins. So humility, that helps in marriage, that helps in the body, in the function of the church, to draw us near to one another. The Bible also says, confess your faults to one another. So if we have aught against someone, we're to lay down our offering and go make it right with our brother and sister. We are to go to them. So if you have sinned against God, confess your faults between yourself and God. If you have sinned against him and it's only between you and him, go to God, confess your faults. Pray that he might cover your sin. If you've sinned against an individual, if you've hurt them, if you've spoken behind their back, and you are repenting of that, you are turning your back on that action, go to them and ask their forgiveness. Go to them. If you've spoken against the church of God, if you've been a loose cannon like I have in the past, Stand before the church of God and say you're sorry. Stand before the people of God, before the congregation, and say you're sorry. Confess your faults one to another, and you will see the spirit of unity come down. You will see the blessing of God come down in a real way. Such beautiful testimonies of people who have confessed their faults. Such beautiful testimonies of the same people in the church 20 years and they didn't see eye to eye. And finally there was a breakthrough and something happens in the heavenlies. Something happens in the heavenlies. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. There's a principle here in the body of Christ. We're not dealing just with, temporal matters. These are eternal things. These are eternal things. Jesus displays humility and we are to confess our faults one to another. Philippians also states, to continue on this vein, Philippians states in Philippians chapter 2, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, Philippians 2 verses 1 through 4, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there it is, the fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. You know, in marriage, I saw a farmer once give a great example. As he went along the rows, pruning the grapes. And you know, when you see a farm, there are two rows that you can walk alongside, especially when the vines are growing in season. And as he's going and pruning his half, he said, I always prune a little bit extra than just my 50%. I always prune through the other side so that the person coming on the other side, in case they miss something, there's a little bit less work to do there. There's a little bit less, there's coverage. It's the same, isn't it? He gave that example of marriage, in Christ-like marriage, a very simple farmer in a very simple method. Do a bit more than your share. Do a bit more than your share. When we bring a plate, don't we always bring a little bit extra for the stranger? There's always some left over. Praise God. Some even great abundance, and we're greatly thankful for that. You know, that is the outpouring. That is the outworking of fellowship. That is the outworking of bodily life. That we do just that bit more than what we're, I guess, supposed to. You know, if I do 50%, my wife's going to do 50%. Well, you know, in some things she does 90, I do 10, and vice versa. That's how we supplement and complement one another in the body. That's how it is in the church. We have our strengths and weaknesses. We're an eye, we're a foot. As we read in Corinthians, we supplement one another. If there are any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. We need to have a like-mindedness, not because I sing from the same hymn book as you, not because we're reading the exact same version. And no, it's more than that. Unity is in the Spirit. Unity is in how I'm willing to die for you. That's really what it comes down to. True unity comes down to a critical level. Will I be able to die for my brother and sister? You know, this is a reality, not in all cases, but a reality of those in the persecuted church who step outside and say, you know, take me. Because the pastor was about to be imprisoned. So someone steps up out of the congregation and they don't know who the pastor is, and he says, I'm the pastor. So they imprison him. He takes the beating. He takes the flogging for his pastor so that the pastor might continue to do the work of the gospel. And they're willing to lay down their lives one for another. And this is really, in essence, what it comes down to, this critical level. If we could see that, it would be so easy when someone slights you and speaks evil of you to just say, I love you in return. And I know it's hard, and I know it hurts, and it hits against our pride, doesn't it? But just to humble ourselves, say, Lord, I accept that I'm a sinner. I accept that I don't have it together. I accept that you saved me. You called me into your kingdom. You gave me your Spirit, and I did not deserve it. Now I want to be like you. I want to have a lowliness of mind, as Paul says, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You know, we went through a study on the transformation of the mind in Romans 12. You know, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And it talks about a transformation of the mind, doesn't it? Be transformed. And if we want to be a reformed church, we don't just stop. Being reformed is change, is being molded, is being changed in the image of Christ from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We don't stop there. We want to be changed. We want to be reformed. We want to give God glory. We want to excel in this thing. This is the critical thing. This is it. This is this body life. The life at home that you lead with your family in Christ. This is the critical thing. Everything else is an externality. And after our years are done, what would have counted? What will truly count? Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, Paul says. Let each esteem others better than himself. That's easy to do when someone is very apparently better than ourselves. But it's harder to do. It's harder to do when we see another with many flaws. God looks down from heaven. He sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he sees one spirit, one body. One body. Anything else is man invented. Is invented by man. It's because we're still in the flesh. And so when Paul writes to the church, he's saying in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than yourself. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Do more than your share, like that farmer who walks along the rows and he just prunes more than his half. He does more than just what he's supposed to do so that the other one coming past mightn't miss anything. Where to work at this thing? Where to work at this thing? In your hearts. Express that unity at that critical level. Can I die in the place of a brother, of a sister? Can we endeavor to get there? To come to that place as a body? I press, in Philippians 3, it's further stated, I press toward the goal for the prize. Remember in Philippians 3:14 these verses. For the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore let us, as many as are mature, spiritually mature, are we those who have gotten past the milk? Are we getting into the meat? Do we thrive on milk but reject the meat, as one songwriter put it? Friends, we are to be mature spiritually and have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, to the point we've gotten together, to in our understanding, let us walk by the same rule. Let us walk by the same understanding. Let us be of the same mind. Let us be of the same mind. God does an amazing thing. You know, God does an amazing thing. He allows us to marry spouses who think totally different to us, who see things totally different, who we'll see doctrinal variations differently. We'll see the same scripture and we may have a different way of interpreting that. And we all endeavor in the Spirit to come and recognize that which the Lord wants to achieve through that word. What is the meaning of that word? That's what God does. He allows our children to marry off. I'm not there yet, but I will one day, God willing, be there in that place. I have to be ready for that. To marry off in our greatest desire, in the body of Christ, to another Christian, as I was blessed to see yesterday, to another Christian. And, you know, with different understanding, he allows that. He places us all in this body, the body of Christ, for a short amount of time in the space of eternity, for a short amount of time. And he allows us as a body to be tested of him. He humbles us that we may achieve his perfect will, that we would be living stones, polished, perfected by the Master's hand, built upon the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord will achieve what he set out to do. He will achieve that purpose. It's better to bend your neck first. It's better to humble yourself. The stiff-necked and the proud heart. That's a recipe for division. But humility. Humility. The bowing. The bowing. I acknowledge. I'm a sinner. I acknowledge I'm wrong. Even if you're not wrong on that point, I've been wrong in other places. I acknowledge. I give grace to the next one. The Lord Jesus will set out. He will accomplish what he's purposed to do, so that our unity may be in the Spirit. It may be in truth. And now we come to the Bible text. And I've left this for last. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 20. As Pablo already shared and expounded out some of this text, as the body is one and has many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body. One body. So also is Christ. For by one body we were all baptized. One spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, and see this, just as he pleased, capital H, as he pleased. You know, we can't. We can choose our friends, as a saying, isn't there? But we can't choose family. You're just as he pleased. He does that. God does that. Because he's all wise and he's all knowing. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Brothers and sisters, we are made one already. We are made one at the instant of our salvation. And the Spirit of God indwells. Now I pray, as we have seen these scriptures, we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us, to work in us, that we may endeavor, that we may work, just as we work at marriage, just as we work at relationships, we might endeavor to keep that spirit of unity, that we would see the importance of the lowest member of the body of Jesus Christ, as you'd see it in a fleshly sense. There is no lowest member. There is no highest member. We are one body. We have been born again of the Spirit of God. We are not to dismiss those who are hard to get along with. We are to strive to allow the Lord to join us, to knit us together in love. That's not always possible. That could take years sometimes. But from our side, let nothing be in between. Let nothing be in between. Because it's like that old analogy that's been given as a triangle. As we draw to the Lord, as we see him, as we get closer to him, we will get closer together. That upward way, in marriage, in church life, in relationship, in one spirit. We are one body under one Lord. We have one shepherd, one calling, one hope. If you have heard his voice, allow him this morning to lead you.